Well, last time I covered the armor of God, so I wanted to focus on the other weapon in our arsenal. Now, this was brought out by the Apostle Paul when he taught us about the armor of God. It was the seventh component of the armor of God, the armor that equips this component. It actually equips the armor with power. And I'm talking about prayer, the power of prayer. In Ephesians 6, verse 18, which was the very end of the armor of God, it says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." So today, we'll go in a little bit more depth about prayer. We will look at how to pray and why is it important for us as Christians, and to understand its power and how this helps us in many ways, especially growing closer to our God. As Paul tells us there in Ephesians 6:18, pray always. Pray always. That's the title of this sermon. Pray always. First, we will look at how it is that we should pray. The best place to start is by looking at the example that Christ gave himself to us. In Luke chapter 11, the disciples asked Jesus to instruct them on how to pray, as they saw him many times go off in private to pray to God. So they wanted to know this secret. This is the model prayer that the Son of God gave us here in Luke chapter 11 and also in Matthew chapter 6. Now, reading in Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 1, "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.' So he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" Let's examine the truth on how to pray in this prayer outline that is both Matthew and Luke's, and allow God's word to speak for itself, looking at these two examples that are given to us by Christ. "Our Father, which art in heaven." Of course, that's the old King James Version. "Our Father, which art in heaven." Our Father in heaven. We are instructed to address God as our Father. Jesus introduced the disciples to the concept that our Heavenly Father was inviting them into a familial relationship with Him. God the Father is our Father, in that He adopted us into His family. We are His children, the children of God. We are to speak to God with the same warmth that we would use in speaking to our physical fathers, in a respectful, loving, and conversational manner. Christ said, I and my Father are one. In John chapter 10 and verse 30. We could have the same intimate relationship with God the Father if His Spirit dwells in us, according to Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Turning to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and starting in verse 14. For as many are as led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Abba, Father. I'll never forget the first time that I actually heard this explained to me in a sermon. It's a long time ago. It was by our local elder at the time, Mr. Pat Regord. And he opened my eyes up to this meaning. I never heard this before, and every time I read this, I think of Mr. Regord opening up my mind to this. See, God's title of Abba Father is only found referenced in the Bible three separate times in the New Testament. Only three separate times. In the passages of Romans chapter 8, in verse 15, Mark 14, verse 36, and Galatians 4, verse 6, which are all in the New Testament, of course. And only two speakers actually uttered these words in this passages, Jesus Himself and the Apostle Paul. See, Abba was a form of address that was used by little Jewish children towards their fathers, and is best translated as Papa or Daddy. Daddy. Which opened the possibility of undreamed of, unheard of intimacy with God. In any other great world religion, it is unthinkable to address the Almighty God as Abba, Daddy. How special is it that we can call our Almighty God Daddy? How special is that? Of course, it can be difficult for us, realizing that we are speaking to the greatest being of all. Of course, we need to show reverence to our Father God. But isn't that nice that we can go to our Daddy? Our Father in heaven shows us that we also have a relationship with each other as brethren. As the psalm goes, we are family. I'm not going to sing it for you, but we are family. We are brothers and sisters here. This is our family. We feel that you are our family, more so than our real family. That's the way it should be. The reference to God's dwelling in heaven reminds us that His perspective is very different from and superior to our own. God is not an ordinary Father, but one who has all power and should be worshipped. We must be humble and reverent when we pray to the true God. All prayers should address his role as our one and only spiritual father. Remember that we are praying to the great eternal being who has adopted us as his children. And as any good father would, God the Father is actively teaching his children to think, speak, and act properly. To wisely discern all matters, big or small, based on his spiritual laws. Our prayer should appreciate and reflect this understanding and to give thanks to our Father. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. When praying, we should acknowledge God's name, a reference to his great office and holy character. Our prayers might include praise for what he has done for us and for others. Praise God for his attributes, such as his merciful and forgiving nature. God has many names and offices. Through them, he fills many roles in our lives. El Shaddai means God Almighty. El Elyon, the Most High God. El Emunah, the Faithful God. Our God is faithful. El Oha Ma'uzi, God of my strength. He strengthens us. Elohim Machais Lanu. Elohim Machais Lanu, God of our refuge. Never believe that you are alone, even in your darkest troubles. In the book of Nahum, chapter 1 and verse 7, says, "The Eternal is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows those who take refuge in him." Elohim, Father God, God the Creator. You know, we know this word as God and the Word together. And they decided to make us in their form and image. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. We have hands for touching, mouths for speaking and tasting, ears for hearing, eyes for seeing. Because of him, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. In Psalms 139 and verse 14. Do you appreciate this? Then tell God and honor him as your creator. Remember, he knew us in the womb. Yahweh Rapha, the God who heals. The God who heals. David wrote in Psalm 103, verses 1 through 3, "Bless the Eternal, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Eternal, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases." Yahweh Rapha. El Roi, the God who sees me. Hagar, Sarai's maidservant, as she fled Sarai and was wandering in the wilderness, desperate and alone, an angel of the Lord, or the angel of the Eternal, appears before Hagar to bring comfort. The angel of the Eternal here, the angel is capitalized. That means a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ is the one who came to Hagar. And Hagar declares in Genesis chapter 16 and verse 13, "You are El Roi. You are the God who sees me." And we know that because she addressed Jesus in this way, a pre-incarnate Jesus, and he did not rebuke her, that we know that this was not an angel, but it was Jesus. Yahweh Shalom. Yahweh Shalom, the God of peace. Yahweh Jireh. Yahweh Jireh, God will provide. God is our provider. Every morsel of food you eat comes from Him. So does every piece of clothing you own. Your home, your car, the air you breathe. Everything you possess comes from God. Use every prayer to thank Him. Again, God has many names. I can go on and on. And many offices and functions. He is judge, long-suffering, glory, grace, perfection. The list goes on and on, but remember this. God is love. God is love. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. The Beyond Today presenters always end their program by reminding us to pray, Thy kingdom come. And we should. This world is filled with appalling evils. Daily news headlines testify to mankind's escalating sins. Domestic violence, murder in the streets of our cities and in the abortion clinics. Mass shootings and governmental corruption. Religious persecution. It's on the rise. Family disintegration, as over 50% of U.S. marriages end in divorce. Of those remaining, only half are happy marriages. Conflicts around the world and never-ending terrorist threats remind us that we can no longer say, it can't happen here. People no longer know right from wrong, good from evil, normal from abnormal. We see it every day. Turn on the news. We have a drug epidemic in this country that is destroying young lives. More than 80% of us in this congregation right now here have personally been affected by this problem. We know somebody. Family, friends, we know somebody. Vaping is just the latest killer of our youth. The kingdom of God cannot come soon enough. Only God's righteous government, led by Jesus Christ, will solve the world's increasing, ever-increasing, endless problems. Also notice that this here in the model prayer is the very first request. It's the very first request. We should be considering God's kingdom first and foremost. This is what Christians truly long for. Seek the kingdom first. You must pray for Christ's return. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done on earth. In your prayers, Ask for God's will to be done, not yours. Ask Him to guide you through Bible study to learn what He desires for you. This is why reading His Word is very important. We need to know His will for us. Ask Him to give you a humble, teachable attitude so that He can use you as an instrument to help fulfill His master plan of salvation for all of mankind. That He can spiritually mold His holy, righteous character in you. We especially need to ask Him to help us to properly accept His answer, even if it is not what you want to hear. Sometimes the answer is no. Paul pleaded with God 3 times to remove a thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7 and 8. God answered, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness," in verse 9. In other words, God said, no. God knows what is best for us. So pray that you accept it properly. Because when God does answer your prayers, He rarely does it in a way that you expect. Can you imagine the early Christians that were praying to God for protection against Saul, who was going around and persecuting them and rounding them up and putting them in prison? Can you imagine the prayers that went out? And then God does the unbelievable and the unexpected. He eliminates the threat by sending the resurrected Christ to convert Saul. Not what you would think was going to happen. Some people might have wanted God to remove him permanently, but God knows what he is doing. Accept it. God's will is greater than ours. We need to know God's will. We need to know God's will. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. After you have put God first in your prayers, then you can pray about your daily needs. Need a job? Pray for it. Need to be healed? Ask. If you are drowning in a sea of debt, spread out your bills before God and seek His help. As long as you are seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Matthew 6:33. God will provide for your every need. All you have to do is ask. But notice that Christ did not say, "Give me this day my daily bread." He said, "Us, our," not "me and my," "us and our." So when you pray, remember the needs of others. People who need to be healed, who have lost their jobs, are suffering marital problems, etc. The list goes on. The more compassion you give to others, the more God will give to you. James 5, verse 16, tells us to pray for one another that you may be healed. That you may be healed. And forgive us our debts. And forgive us our debts. All have sinned. Romans 3, verse 23. All have sinned. We have all broke God's spiritual laws. 1 John 3, 4. And Romans 7, 14. We have all broke God's spiritual laws. And we know that the wages of sin, what we earn for breaking His laws, is death. That death certificate. Romans 6:23. We need to repent. Most times, daily, as we continue to struggle with sin in our lives, we continue to decide for ourselves a way that seems right to us. As Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 says, and also Proverbs 16:25, a way that seems right to us. Repent, change your mindset, and turn from your fleshly desires. Confess your sins to God. Ask for forgiveness and strength not to continue in sin. Christ lived in the flesh. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4, verse 15. Jesus knows what it's like to wrestle with our three mortal enemies: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, as mentioned in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. 1 John 2:16. Yet Christ did not sin even once. Therefore, since the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, 1 John 1 verse 7, we can come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need, which is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. God is ready, willing, and able to apply the blood of Jesus Christ and take away your debts, free you from the death penalty, nailing it to the cross. All you have to do is repent. However, as we forgive our debtors, as we forgive our debtors, if you want to be forgiven, then you must extend forgiveness to others. That's right. Forgiveness is tied to forgiveness. If you do not, God will not forgive you. Matthew chapter 6, and right after Jesus gave this model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 14 and 15, Jesus says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." There's a connection here. And many people think that extending forgiveness and mercy is a sign of weakness. Oh, they are so wrong. So wrong. It takes tremendous power to struggle long and suppress carnal-minded thoughts of revenge. It takes God's Spirit to not find joy in the downfall of those who have done you harm. It takes a humble and converted mind to show godly mercy and say, I forgive. I forgive. This is the attitude that God expects. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter is telling us that God is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All should come to repentance. So pray for others to repent of their sins and weaknesses and to overcome their faults. Forgive others. Forgive others. And lead us not into temptation. And lead us not into temptation. Now, this is an interesting part of the model prayer that needs a little bit more explaining. God does not tempt people. He cannot. Nor does he lead them into temptation. That would go against God's very nature. In James chapter 1 and verse 13. Starting in verse 13 of James chapter 1. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. The original Greek word for temptation is the word parasmos, which means a putting to proof by experiment or experience, to examine, to try. This is talking about suffering or sore trial. Albert Barnes notes on the Bible, considering this, and lead us not into temptation, says a petition similar to this is offered by David in Psalm 141, verse 4. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with the workers of iniquity. God tempts no man. As we saw in James chapter 1 just now. This phrase then must be used in the sense of permitting. Do not suffer us or permit us to be tempted in sin. And this is implied that God has such control over the tempter as to save us from his power if we call upon him. The word temptation, however, in this case here, actually means sometimes trial or affliction. Anything that tests our virtue. He also references his notes on Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, where Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. If this be the meaning here, he goes on, as it may be, then the import of the prayer is, do not afflict or try us. Do not afflict or try us would be a better way to say that. It is not wrong to pray that we may be saved from suffering. if it be the will of God. You just have to look at Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, where Jesus is saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. All true Christians must suffer. They must be tried. Otherwise, God could not develop his divine nature in them, in us. Suffering, sore trial, forces God's people to regularly turn to him for help and for comfort. It produces the fruits of God's Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control. I'll mention in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Even Christ, who never sinned, had to suffer. Think about that. Even Christ, who never sinned, had to suffer. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Because Christ endured sore trials and suffering, he, having been perfected, became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. That's verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 5. Suffering yields results. But this does not mean that we need to be gluttons for punishment. Christ understands this. This is why he tells us to pray, lead us not into temptation or into sore trials. Instead, ask God to correct you. There's a difference between correction and sore trial. God knows you better than you do. He sees your faults, shortcomings, and weaknesses. He wants you to overcome and turn them into strengths. You can help him. God's word is like a spiritual mirror. Use it to examine yourself. Ask God to help you to examine yourself through Bible study. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, for the word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerning of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Bible is God's two-edged sword. Remember, this is one of the articles of the armor of God. It will teach, reprove, correct, and instruct you in how he wants you to live. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 through 17. Says those very words. Ask God to help you learn from the examples of others. Again, start with the Bible. It's filled with many examples, good and evil. It is always better to learn from other people's mistakes than have to go through it yourself. I always said that, but I always find out that I have to learn it myself sometimes. How much easier would it be to learn from others' mistakes? Ask God to help you understand his will. And then follow by doing what he instructs. But deliver us from evil. But deliver us from evil. Some translations render this, but deliver us from the evil one. And this, of course, refers to Satan, the devil. There are only two ways of life. God's way, the way of give, and Satan's, the way of get. When you answer God's calling, you must walk a narrow, difficult path that few enter, and even fewer complete it. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many that go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. There are few who find it. Your carnal mind, which is naturally hostile to God, as Romans 8:7 says, will try to deceive you. This world and its glitters, riches, pulls, and temptations will try to lure you back into the spiritual gutter. And the God of this world, as we know from 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, will do everything in his power to turn you away from God and God's truth. Satan has his eyes on you, and has focused his attention on you, because he wants you to fail. He wants you to fail. On your own, you will fail. But with God's help, you will succeed. Paul wrote, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Philippians 4, verse 13. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Skip down to verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Pray for deliverance from the pulls, temptations, and evils of your flesh. This world and Satan's fiery darts, as mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6, 16, again talking about the armor of God. God will deliver you always. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, which is mentioned in Matthew's account, how Jesus ends the model prayer in Matthew's account. As you finish your prayer, praise God again. Your thoughts should point to God's soon coming kingdom and his righteous government. Thank him for the power and glory that he will bring back to earth at the return of Jesus Christ. Saying amen. As we heard recently, this simply means, so be it. Now this always kind of reminds me of the famous line by Ramses in the movie The Ten Commandments. So let it be written, so let it be done. You should always end your prayers with amen. But before you do, make sure that all prayers are said in the name of Jesus Christ. Only by his authority, only by his name, can you even approach God's throne of grace. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. John 16 and verse 23. In that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Christ is our high priest. He intercedes for us whenever we pray to God the Father. This is how we pray. This is the model prayer. This is how we're supposed to pray. But how often should we pray? Where should we pray and what posture should we use? Paul wrote that we should pray without ceasing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. And prayer must be continual. Luke 18 verse 1. Of course, this does not mean that we're going to be literally praying every second, minute, and hour of your life, 24 hours, 7 days a week. It simply means you should be in constant prayerful attitude. In a constant prayerful attitude. You cannot take days off or weeks off to be praying constantly. For Christians, prayer is a way of life. Prayer is a way of life. Now, some of the biblical examples, David said, my voice shall you hear in the morning, O eternal. That's in Psalms chapter 5 and verse 3. He also said in Psalms chapter 55 verse 17, evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. The prophet Daniel kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime, as this was his custom since early days. It's Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. Prayer is an essential part of a Christian. Much of our learning how to pray comes through practice. The more a person prays, the more he or she will learn how to do it effectively. Jesus indicated that we should pray daily. At any time of the day or any circumstances, we can offer instantaneous prayers. The model prayer that Jesus spoke of in Luke 11 and Matthew 6 is lengthier and more worshipful. We should allow more time for that type of a prayer. If Christians want to maintain and grow their relationship with their Heavenly Father. They must be willing to devote adequate time to prayer. The Bible gives no set length. And Jesus warned against thinking that God is somehow pleased with long, elaborate prayers. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. Prayer should be done in private. Jesus would always go off on his own to pray to his Father. In Matthew 6, verse 6, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. In addition to private prayer, you should also pray throughout the day. Quietly praying in your car as you wait for the red light to change, or saying a quick prayer when you're walking down the hall for work. You know, back in the day, people would think you're crazy walking around talking, but now with everybody's cell phones and, you know, everybody's always talking, so they won't know if you're talking to somebody on the phone or talking to God. So go ahead and talk to God. You'll find that there are many opportunities throughout the day to find time to communicate to our great Creator. There are many prayer postures that are found in the Bible. Standing with outstretched hands. That's 1 Kings chapter 8, 22. I'm going to give you a few of these things in the scriptures, if you want to jot them down. Standing with outstretched hands. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 22. Kneeling, of course, Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Standing, Luke 18, verse 11. Sitting, 2 Samuel 7, verse 18. Bowing the head, Genesis 24, 26. Lifting the eyes, John 17, verse 1. Falling on the ground, Genesis 17, and verse 3. The important thing is not the posture of the body, but the posture of the heart. Bible examples of prayer indicate that when we pray the model prayer, again, which is your longest, most detailed, that it should be in a private place, a room or a prayer closet, on your knees. Depending on your physical disabilities, you may not be able to pray on your knees, and God understands this. What is important is that we do pray to our Father. We have now covered the model prayer and how we should pray, where, when, our posture, and what we should pray about. Now, I want to cover the don'ts of prayer. What we should not do when we are praying to our Father. Many know the model prayer as the Lord's Prayer. Because, as with all other doctrines of the Bible, Christian churches and leaders have distorted and misapplied Christ's teachings. In this case, on how to pray. They've been misguided by our adversary and pagan traditions, so they have twisted the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11. They have led millions into turning Christ's model prayer into a meaningless word-for-word recitation. This was never Christ's intention. Matthew chapter 6 and verses 5 and 8, Jesus warned his disciples against praying in order to be seen by men and against vain repetition, repeating the same words in a monotone chant-like drone as millions of Christians do today. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and let's start in verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Of course, and then continue on with 6, what we already read. But when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret place. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. Verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. Then in verse 9, Jesus states, after this manner, therefore, pray. After this manner. The Greek word for manner is hotos, which means in this way. Christ was not teaching His disciples to follow this prayer word for word, as He just told them not to do that in verse 7. Christ was about to teach them a prayer outline, a model prayer, with topics to pray about, and a general order in which they should follow. It is up to the person praying to provide the details for each subject. And you don't want to make that into a repetitious thing where you're saying the same prayer every single day, because that can happen. We can address Jesus in our prayers. He is there beside the Father. He is our advocate. But another don't is that we are never instructed to pray to angels or saints. One of the reasons why praying to angels is wrong is because Christ never prayed to anyone but the Father. Never in Scripture do we find any example of people praying to angels. This teaching is consistent with what is found in the Old Testament as well. Exodus 20, in verse 3, it's commanded, "You shall have no other gods before me." Verse 5 adds, "You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Eternal, your God, am a jealous God." Elkanah, jealous God. Another one of his names. In the book of Daniel, his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were commanded to worship the king's statue or face death in a fiery furnace. They were so committed to God's view not to worship or to pray to anyone other than God that they were willing to die for it. Daniel also refused to pray to anyone other than the Almighty God, and he was thrown in the lion's den. Jesus replied to Satan, "You shall worship the Lord your God. In Him only shall you serve." It's Matthew 4 and verse 10. ultimately, prayer is an act of worship. Prayer is an act of worship. And just as the angels rejected, will reject our worship as they rejected John's in Revelation chapter 22, verses 8 and 9, so they would also reject our prayers. Offering our worship or prayer to anyone but God is idolatry. Another thing that we should do is we need to accept God's answers for our prayers, even if it's not the way we wanted them to be answered, as I kind of alluded to before. Remember when Paul asked to be healed 3 times and was told no? Well, he did not turn bitter. Instead, he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, "Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul accepted God's answer as he saw wisdom in it. Don't be surprised when prayers are answered. And do not doubt God when he does answer your prayers. Don't be surprised when he does answer your prayers. One example that I find very interesting is when Peter was put into prison once again. The story is in Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, starting at verse 1, "Now about the time of Herod, the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of the unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison." Verse 5, "Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church." Peter was in prison, and the church was praying for him, for his release. They knew that James was killed. So their prayers would have been very fervent prayers for Peter, fearful that they might put him to death too, as Herod's intention was to do. However, an angel released Peter from prison, and he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname is Mark, who gave us one of the Gospels, "where many were gathered together praying." They were still there praying. They were still praying for Peter. Verse 13, "And as Peter knocked on the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she didn't even open up the gate. But she ran and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, 'You're beside yourself.'" They did not believe her. They had been praying for his release, and when it happens, they don't even believe it. She kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "Oh, it's his angel." Again, the irony here is astounding. Now Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. They were astonished. They could not believe that their prayers would be answered in this way. I hope that they never doubted again. And we should not either. We really should not either. We need to be careful of that. Another don't in our prayers to God is don't deny your sin. Don't deny your sin. Examine yourselves before praying to God and confess any sin that you may have committed since the last time that you prayed. John warns us in 1 John, chapter 1, verses 8 and also 10, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar, and his word is not in us. Now read verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We got to be careful with this. Paul was one of the greatest servants of God who ever lived. He did a lot for God. He was a man of great endurance and deep understanding. Yet he sinned. And even after many years of being converted. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, and we'll start in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Even Paul struggled with the drives and pulls and temptations of the flesh, just as we do today. That's why we confess our sins to God and know that he forgives us and strengthens us to do better. But if we do not confess our sins or try to justify our sins, we will not be forgiven. And then the death penalty is on us again. We're removing our own certificate of death from the cross. A truly vital part of praying includes spiritual self-examination and repentance, a process in which we acknowledge and turn from our sins. Here's another don't, a big one, and that's not praying at all. During his Sermon on the Mount, Christ showed that he expects his true followers to pray. He did not say, if you pray, but rather, when you pray. He knew that anyone that was truly serving God would pray often. Are you? He also cautioned disciples to never pray to be seen of men, but instead to enter into a closet or a secret place and there commune with their heavenly Father. Christ taught that it was wrong to make long prayers in front of others to show off. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 14, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour the widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation." Those who delight in this sort of showmanship are disobeying God. This verse here under that we're discussing here traditionally reads an older translation, but it sometimes it's omitted in Matthew. But both Luke and Mark, we find a similar scriptures which says, "Which devour widows' houses and for a shoe make long prayers, the same shall receive greater damnation." And that's Mark 12, verse 40, and Luke 20, verse 47. All manuscripts, and thus our translations, agree that these words were original to Mark and Luke. So we know that Jesus actually said these words. Whether or not Matthew wrote that down or not, or it was just added later, is unknown. But the real point here to remember is when you're praying, remember who you're praying to. God Almighty. Not to an audience to make yourself look wise or brilliant. In most cases, where you would be praying to others is when you're given a blessing on a meal or an occasion or maybe an opening or closing prayer. This is not time to put on a show for the audience. Remember that you are representing the audience as you pray to God on behalf of all that are there. Remember that you are talking to God, not the audience. This is what the Pharisees did, and Jesus was appalled by their actions. Another thing to remember, and I already know that I've covered this, but it is very important, and it's to pray for God's will, not your own. Some ask God to bless them with winning the lottery. Kind of like that old joke, the lady keeps on praying that she'd win the lottery over and over and over again. And she cries out to God, "God, help me win the lottery." Then God answers with a thunderous voice, "Buy a ticket." Others pray that their enemies will get their just desserts. Again, just like some may have been praying about Saul, who became Paul, the great teacher of God's word to the nations. But were they seeking God's will if they were praying for his death? Again, there might have been some that were. But look what God did, how he answered it. Notice James chapter 4 and verse 2. James chapter 4 and verse 2. "You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." If your mind is set on foolish carnal lust, God will not hear you. Your request must be centered on what God desires. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 5 and starting in verse 14, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." So does prayer work? Does prayer work? Well, that's not a very good question to ask, is it? Because I'm sure everybody here has had answered prayers. Every one of us has experienced answered prayers, so we know that it works. But what are the secrets of prayer? Christ said, "All things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." It's Matthew chapter 21, verse 22. Believing. Do we believe? The Bible firmly states that prayer works. It avails much. James 5, verse 16. Let's go ahead and turn there and look at that. James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. I mentioned that one before. The effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And he goes on to give an example. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruits. Prayer is a powerful weapon in the Christian's arsenal. Again, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We need to be praying always, but it's comforting to know that when we face trials, that God is there to help us. Fervent prayer, when in desperate need, is heard and it's answered by God. In Psalms 107, it has many thanksgivings for the deliverance that God gave. Verse 1 starts by saying, "Oh, give thanks to the Eternal, for He is good, and His mercy endures forever." And in each of the examples of the deliverance are the words, you know, starting in verse 6, "Then they cried out to the Eternal in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses." Verses 13 and 19, "Then they cried out to the Eternal in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses." And again in verse 28, then they cried out to the Eternal in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distress. The psalm ends with these words in verse 43. "Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Eternal." The Bible gives us many examples of Jesus fervently praying to His Father, not only praising God, but asking for help. Jesus clearly knew that God in heaven was the ultimate source of success in every endeavor. If Jesus needed help from His Heavenly Father, how much more do we need it? That is why His disciples asked Him how to pray. They knew where their Master's source of power came from. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. I'm sorry, but I have to get this one in here because it's the parable of the persistent widow. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 1. "Then He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, There was a certain city, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, Get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said to himself, Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me. Then the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? One of the secrets is to never give up on God. We should continually pray for deliverance, healing, whatever it is that you seek. Just make sure that it is, you know, that it's God's will for you. Remember that we pray through the Spirit of God, the Spirit that God has given to us. And the Spirit does help us with our prayers. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should do or what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groans which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit, the very nature, mind, and power of God, is given to those who surrender and humbly accept a relationship with God. Through God's Spirit, we have power-filled means to reach and communicate with God with a greater degree of satisfaction and effectiveness. Want to know what the biggest secret is for prayer? What we really need for answered prayers? What will truly help you pray even more to God, our Father? Do you know? What inspired Daniel and helped him make it easier for him to pray? In Daniel chapter 9, verse 4, I prayed unto the Eternal, my God, and made confessions, and said, O Eternal, great and wonderful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to him, to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments. Loving God energizes us and motivates us to pray and lovingly follow God's laws and way of life. The Bible references prayer more than 600 times, confirming it's a critical importance. There's many more things that you can read about in prayer, doing your own study. Simply put, prayer represents the spiritual lifeblood of the relationship that we have with God. It's the main way we communicate with both our all-powerful Father in heaven and also with Jesus Christ, our advocate. If we pray in love to God and read a chapter or two from the Bible each morning, we can be certain that our day will go well for us, because we are close to our Father and we are seeking his love and guidance and wisdom in our decisions, in our decision-making and in our lives. Then throughout the day and into the evening before we go to bed, it's good to be lovingly mindful of God and how God desires us to live his laws in a way of life, as it does bless us. As Christians, our prayer life is essential in how we live our lives. The closer we are to God the Father in Christ, the further we are from this evil world and from its master. The closer we are to God, the further we are away from evil. We need to pray always. So we have seen how to pray, what to pray for. There are many positions that we can pray to our God, and we need to continually pray. Prayer does work, as we have shared in many answered prayers. The key to a successful life is to pray to God. A Father that we love and we cherish, and a Savior that has done so much for us. And remember that they love us more than all of us combined love them. So go to your private place and pray to the most awesome God, our Father. And I want to close by reading Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.